If someone were to ask you, what is your vocation, what do you think you would tell them? If you're like most people, you would say something like, well, I'm a teacher, I'm an electrician, I'm an office manager, a banker, a mechanic. Or you might say, well, actually, I'm a student, I don't have a vocation. Or you might think, well, I'm retired and I no longer have to have a vocation. Indeed, this is kind of the way that we define vocation typically in our modern-day world. The online dictionary of Oxford Languages says this. It's a strong feeling of suitability for a particular career or occupation. A person's employment or main occupation, especially regarded as particularly worthy and requiring great dedication. The problem is, this isn't how the word vocation came about. Vocation was not actually seen this way for thousands of years. Merriam-Webster's dictionary actually mentions, first off, the origins and the original meaning of the word vocation. It says this. It comes from the Latin word meaning to summons, to call, and further defines the term this way. A summons or a strong inclination to a particular state of course or action, especially a divine call to religious life. An entry into the priesthood or the religious order, and this became a distortion, this definition. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. It could also mean the work in which a person's employed, occupation, the person's engaged in a particular occupation. So it goes back to that because that's how we use it. So, you know, dictionary just kind of tells you how we use it. But at least the Merriam dictionary, Webster dictionary, went back and looked at the original meaning of vocation. In the book The Call by Oz Guinness, he discusses vocation extensively throughout the book. And he says this, in all the discussion, the terms calling and vocation should be synonymous. One word simply comes from an Anglo-Saxon root and the other from a Latin root. Beware of those who make vocation different from calling. If vocation is ever distinguished from calling and used to refer to clergy, it is a sure sign of the Catholic distortion. If vocation is distinguished from calling and used to refer to employment and occupation, it betrays the presence of the Protestant distortion. So basically what he's saying there, let me just step out of his quote, he's basically saying over time within the Catholic Church, because that's all there was, the Catholic Church, they began to look at vocation and calling as strictly something dealing with clergy, and that became a distortion. Then when the Protestant Reformation came along, Protestant protesting, right? So sometimes we just protest whatever's opposite. And so they went all the way to the other side and distorted the meaning by saying it was just an occupation, you know, just meaning occupation, career, if you will. So that's what he's talking about there. And he goes on. First, we must remember the distinction between the individual or particular calling and the corporate or general calling. Selfishness prefers the first, but stewardship respects both. The individual calling is a part of our life response to God that we make as unique individuals. As we have seen, our individual callings are unique simply because each of us is unique. The corporate calling, on the other hand, is that part of our life response to God that we undertake in common with all of other followers of Christ. For example, all followers of Christ are called to be holy and to be peacemakers simply by the virtue of being followers of Christ. So what he's saying here is that we all have this umbrella calling as Christ followers. We're all called to be holy. We all have the basic same mission. However, we might have individual callings, like teaching Sunday school or being on the praise team or working in a sound booth, you know, a variety of other callings within our lives to carry out what God has called us to do. And that's just using, you know, in church terms. Just like the Apostle Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and Peter was called to be an apostle to the Jews. But calling shouldn't be static. Look what Osgin, listen to what Osgin also says in his book. Calling is not a matter of being and doing what we are, but also becoming what we are not yet, but are called by God to be. So the idea here is that our vocation as Christ's followers is that we should be growing constantly in both knowledge and service to our Lord. That's our vocation. That is what it means to have a calling in our lives. Our careers may match up to our calling sometime. I mean, like you might be a teacher, public school teacher, and a Sunday school teacher. But it doesn't always match up that always. You know, you might be a banker and a Bible study leader. Now, we can see that our careers can support our vocation, kind of allowing us to live in order to fulfill our calling in our lives. And today what we're going to be looking at is our stewardship of our vocation in both our career. What does that look like, living out our vocation in our career? And then next week we'll look at what it means living out in our church. And we'll be doing this through the lenses of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open up the 1 Peter and look what it says in chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, this is the umbrella calling that we all have as Christ followers. You are called out of darkness into his marvelous light to proclaim the excellencies of the Lord. As Christ followers, that is our vocation. We become this chosen race, a royal priesthood, through the work of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18, 19 tells us what that looks like. He says, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So basically what Peter is telling them is, listen, you guys are this royal priesthood because of what Jesus Christ has done. The Holy Spirit has convicted you of your sin, has demonstrated to you that everything that you're doing is kind of futile. The way that you're hoping to earn your salvation isn't going to work. Your forefathers knew that. So Jesus Christ had to come and rescue you. And when we recognize that and confess Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, then we become a part of this chosen race, this royal priesthood, this holy nation. And we have a stewardship of proclaiming his excellencies. And how do we do that? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that God has a plan. For we are his workmanship, craftsmanship, work of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works, not by good works. We're not saved by works, but we are saved to do good works, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there are things that God had already planned before we even became Christ followers that he wanted us to do. He wanted us to do it as a people in general and also individuals. So these good works are to help us to proclaim God's glories to those around us. And they involve some of the things we've talked about this month, such as providing for your family. Because the Bible tells us that if you don't provide for your immediate family, that you have denied the faith and that you're worse than an unbeliever. We looked at the idea of helping others in need, recognizing that the things that belong to us really belong to the Lord, and we're willing to share it to people who are in need. And we also looked at the idea of being generous in our support of ministries and charities that impact people's lives. And a part of the good works that we've been given in our vocation as Christians is what we do in our careers and in our church. Sometimes we like to compartmentalize things. We like to say, well, this is my church self. This is my home self. This is my friend zone. This is my political arena. This is what I do at work. We do all these different things. And maybe that's okay if we understand that some things we can do with friends that we can't do at work. But it's not okay not to have it all under the same umbrella. And that's the idea of proclaiming the excellencies of God. That's based on our faith, has the foundation of Jesus Christ. A great example of this are Aquila and Priscilla, whose careers didn't just support their vocation, but was a way to exercise it, to expand it. And we know of them throughout the Bible. We'll look at them this week. We'll look at them next week. But we learn of them, first of all, in Acts chapter 18, when Paul was on his second missionary journey. And it says this. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave them. And he went to see them. So Paul had heard about them, probably heard about their faith, heard about the integrity of them, and he wanted to go meet with them. So he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. So the Apostle Paul, when he was in Corinth, there was a lot of issues going on, and he did not want to be a burden financially to them, even though he told them he had a right, to expect payment. He just wouldn't do it. So he decided to work, support himself, and he went to Aquila and Priscilla and worked with them. And you'll find out a little bit later that he worked with them for a year and a half. So a year and a half he stayed in Corinth working with them, making tents, day in and day out. And what he would see in them is that they were good stewards of their careers. And he knew that that could have an impact into the church. So let's talk about what it would mean for us to start seeing our careers in a light of being a steward of our vocation. Well, the first thing that we need to do is to see your career as service to God. This is really critical. Colossians chapter 2, verses 22 through 23 says this, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men." So basically he's saying, listen, don't just do it when you're being watched. Don't just do it because you're trying to get in good with the boss, with the master here. You should be doing it because you're a Christ follower. You should be doing it because you see your work as something that is a part of your calling. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 9, it echoes the sentiment, but also includes the masters and overseers, the boss, if you will. So look at the paraphrase out of the Message Bible and what it says. "Servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, Christ. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do. And work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be given the orders, you're really serving God. Good work will get you good pay from the master, regardless of whether you're a slave or free. Masters, it's the same with you. No abuse, please. And no threats. You and your servants are both under the same master in heaven. He makes no distinction between you and them. Now you notice here, the Apostle Paul is saying that ultimately, no matter what our status is in our careers, whether you're a typist, a file manager, a supervisor, or a gopher, you ultimately work for Christ. Now, I know you might be thinking, well, I'm a student, I don't have a career. No, if you're a student, that's a part of your career path right now. And if you're retired, guess what? You have other things that you're involved in. You might be involved in a local senior activities work here in the area. You might be a part of a gymnasium. You might just be a part of the Walmart Walkers. Whatever it is, you have some things that you're already connected to. So all of this kind of works. But what we need to see is that ultimately, the things that we do, the things that we keep our eyes on, has to be Christ. We work for Him. If we can get that into our hearts and our heads, what effect could that have on us? Brother Lawrence was a 17th century monk in France, and he wrote about doing the most mundane things to the glory of God. And I'd just like to read a little bit of what he wrote. You know, we can do little things for God. I turn the cake that is frying in the pan for the love of Him, and that done, there is nothing else to call me. I prostrate myself in worship before Him who has given me grace to work. Afterwards, I rise happier than a king. It's enough for me to pick up but a straw from the ground for the love of God. So basically turning a pancake over, he does for the glory of God. Seeing something on the floor and going over and picking it up and throwing it away, he does it for the love of God. How would it look if we looked at our careers in that fashion? That we saw it as an opportunity to glorify God. You know, there's a story of a teacher's aide having heard this verse preached in her church. And she decided to try to see it as working for Christ. She's so excited. Okay, I'm going to do this. She prayed about it. Sunday, she was ready to go. Monday morning, feeling gone. It's like, oh, there's third graders on a Monday. So she goes to the third grade class that she was helping with. She comes in and the teacher says, listen, I need you to work with Chris today on math. Oh, not Chris. Please, anyone but Chris. Not Chris, not Chris, not Chris. So, after the class got settled down, she went out in the hallway with Chris, sat down a little desk right by the door, and started going over math. And Chris was getting some of it and not some of it. And he was seen to be a little distracted. And finally, Chris looked at her and said, are you the Lord? No, I'm not the Lord. Why do you ask? Well, last night my mom was trying to help me with my math, and she said, you know what? Only the Lord could help you. And she just laughed, said, no, I'm not the Lord. And Chris thought for a minute, says, well, but you work for Him, right? But yeah. We need to see past the employer, the customer, the owner, and see Christ. We need to see Christ in everything that we do. So we need to see service, our career as service to God. Second, you need to see your career as an extension of yourself. Now, let's just be really careful about this because let's say you think, oh, I'm a practical joker. Yippee, that's great. Yeah, you know what? Some places that's not good. That doesn't go over well. Or maybe you're an aspiring country western singer. I can pretty well guarantee you that in your office, they do not want to hear you singing all day long. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about who you really are. Really, whose you really are. What makes you who you are? And we are talking about our DNA, and it's that spiritual DNA as a Christ follower. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. That is who we are. We are not what we do. However, the way that we do things at work tells others a great deal of who we are. And we need to be very careful about that. You know, when you think about it, you know, you can come in and kind of set the tone. And it needs to be something that is thriving within us. Jesus says it this way in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. Now, the context, when you look at it in Mark and in other Gospels, you find out that John and James and their mother came to Jesus looking for a promotion. James and John wanted to move up in the organization of the apostles. They wanted to be up higher in the hierarchy. Of course, when the other disciples heard this, probably especially when they went, and you got your mom to come in to do it, they weren't really happy. And they started complaining and arguing. So Jesus responded, and let me just read out of the message how he responds. He says, you've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around. And when people get a little power, how quickly it goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. That is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served. And then to give away his life in exchange for many who are held hostage. So we need to see it as an extension of who we are as far as that we are servants of God. Dr. Wayne Faison, he was the senior pastor of East End Baptist Church in Suffolk, Virginia, was talking about his father and being a deacon. He was doing a message about deacons, and he was sharing about his father. He was a deacon, and he says this. I just want to read it to you. My father served as a deacon in my home church throughout my entire childhood, when I was a youth, when I was a young adult. He worked a full-time job as a department manager for a wholesale grocery distributor. Sometimes when he came home from work, he would tell us how he spent his day encouraging his employees, joining in on conversations during lunch breaks, dealing with both vendors and customers, and navigating through all the responsibilities being placed on his shoulder. It wasn't until later in life, and as I learned more about what it means to be a minister, that I realized that my father never separated or differentiated what he did at work and what he did at church. I believe my father saw both as his calling to serve and to be a witness for Christ. So basically how he was at church, he was at work. Even though he was a manager, had some authority at work, he became a servant. So being a servant at work could mean giving up your break to help somebody with a project. Maybe spending your lunchtime allowing somebody to talk to you because they're really going a struggle. It might mean staying after work and helping a person get a project done that they're running behind on. Or when you hear that somebody's car is in a shop and they're wondering what they're going to do about getting to work, you're saying, well, I can swing by to pick you up. It also might mean that you are going to be extra kind to the most obnoxious person in the office. And let me just say, hopefully the most obnoxious person isn't anyone in this room. You know, the labor force will never really be transformed by begrudging, griping, grumpy employees. Not for the good. But it could be transformed by faithful servants who see their careers as an opportunity to be a servant. And really, we can set that tone. Because really, grumpy, let's just be honest, grumpy is very contagious. It can sweep through an office very quickly. Coming in as a servant, being joyful, not as contagious. It's just the way humanity is. But it's essential. And actually being a giver in our time and in our abilities to help others, God will honor and he will bless. We should see this as an opportunity to serve. That means we need to see ourselves as servants. And finally, see your career as a platform for the gospel. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Jesus said this to his disciples before his ascension into heaven. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, some people think, oh, this is just for the apostles, those original disciples. No. He's talking about going out and evangelizing because you're making disciples. How? You're converting them because you're going to be baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So everything that they had learned, they're to pass down to the next generation. Next generation, we're supposed to do exactly what Jesus Christ had taught them. And behold, I am with you to the very end of the age. We call this the Great Commission. It's what Jesus left us with before he ascended into heaven, which means it's important. So one of the most effective ways to use your talents and abilities for God's kingdom work is through your faithfulness at work, by being a good steward of what you do. Sharing your faith isn't a task. Sometimes people go, okay, got that off. I mentioned Jesus to them. I'm done. That's not what this is about. It's about living a lifestyle. And that lifestyle needs to be consistent. Who we are in the kitchen should be to who we are in the boardroom. And we know that in our times that it's difficult to share verbal testimony at work. Sometimes employers frown on that. We have to be careful about that. But Jesus in Matthew 5:14 tells us this. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So that basically is telling us that really how you are working, how you are behaving, lays a foundation. If you're a good employee, do good work, show concern for those around you, those conversations will come. People will be open to those conversations, and maybe that conversation would take place after work. But your life has to match up to what is being said. And to begin with that, you have to show a genuine concern for people. And let's be honest, there's some people that are in your workplace that you probably like, ugh. You just hardly can be around them. Well, just acknowledge that and start praying for them and praying for yourself. Determine that even if you're the only Christian in the place, that you're going to let your light shine and you're going to let it shine brightly. This is so important because so many workplaces can be dark. They can be life-draining, belittling. Your people just go out defeated every single day. I can guarantee you we are not called to add to that. We are called to be light. We are called to lift up. We are called to determine. We are called to encourage. Our vocation is to bring light so that they would in turn glorify the Father. So what you need to do is make sure that you are ready to do that, showing up to work. Aquila and Priscilla must have seen their careers as a way we've been talking about here, as an opportunity to serve God, as an extension of their vocation, of as what they've been called to do as a couple. What makes me think this is because after 1.5 years of Paul working with them, making these tents, he asked them to leave Corinth and go to Ephesus to help him plant a church. And they did in their home. So one, that tells us that people must have had some respect for them, that they were easy around people. That since Paul spent a great deal with them, he saw how they interacted with people. He saw their work ethic. Probably their tents were excellent. Probably got a 5 out of 5 stars on Google. Their tents lasted. They made it with good material. They were honest. They were fair. So Paul saw this in their work ethic and how they were at work and knew he needed their help to plant a church. And they went with him. You know, if Paul worked with us, hung out with what we did on a daily basis, would he feel the same? Would he say, you know what, I really need your help. Will you come and help me make disciples? Does our vocation show up in our work to make us want to do that? Does our vacation show up to work? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I just ask that as we think about what it means to be a good steward of our vocation at work, just ask that your Holy Spirit would show us what we need to pay attention to this week. Maybe it's just our quality of our work. Maybe it's our attitude at work. Maybe it's there's a person we know that could use a little help. Maybe there's a person that just needs a friend. Maybe there's somebody who's been asking some questions and I can set up a time to meet with them later. Whatever it is, I just ask that you would show us those things that might have been already on our minds and our hearts over the last few weeks, or maybe we just need to become more sensitive. Whatever it is that your Holy Spirit is leading us to, let us not ignore it, not to brush it off, but to dwell on it. And the resolve that we will act upon it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.